Would you take God's word with me this evening? And let's open God's word up to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And what a wonderful Christmas and New Year's we had. Thank you so much for your cards and your tokens of appreciation. You make being a pastor here at Crossroads so special. I love serving the Lord here with you. But Christmas season is now past, and now we are in the opening days of a brand new year. And as we start a new year, I think it's very important as a Christian not to be stagnant, but to always be pressing forward. Those of you that know me real well know that I like to stay busy. Is there anybody else like that? Like to stay busy. And that's probably why I stay so skinny. We went on a cruise in November for a week. Has anybody been on a cruise in here before? Wow, look at all the hands. We went on a cruise in November for a week, and I gained 8 pounds in 1 week. And that cruise food is pretty good. Plus, you get to eat all you want, anytime you want, and that is dangerous. I asked Kathy the other day, I said, why do you think I gained? I usually can't gain any weight because I'm always on the move. I'm so active and I'm so busy. And I asked Kathy, I said, how do you think I gained 8 pounds in 1 week? And Kathy said, it's because you did absolutely nothing on that ship but eat and sleep. And she's right. But that normally is not like me, because I do like to stay busy. I like to work hard. I like to try new things. I like to start up new ministries. And usually I end up having too many things going on at one time. But the one thing I have to be careful about is this, and that is that what I'm doing is not necessarily what Rich Costanza wants to do, but what the Lord wants to do through Rich Costanza. When I got on that cruise ship, I wanted to do absolutely nothing. I was on vacation. The last thing I expected was to preach on that cruise ship twice that week, but that's what God wanted me to do. It boils down to this. It's not about me, but it's about Him. John the Baptist said this of Jesus, recorded in John 3:30. It's on the screen behind me. John the Baptist said, He must increase, but I must what? Decrease. He is the head of the body. I'm just a toe, or I'm just a little finger, but I'm still a member of the body. His life is my life. We can't separate the two. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 30, it says that if I'm saved, I'm now a member of His body. I'm bones of His bones. I'm flesh of His flesh. That means wherever I go, He goes. That means whatever I watch on TV, He watches. Whatever I do, He does. Whatever I see on the screen, on the computer screen, He sees. Whatever I listen to, He listens to. Because my life is His life. Because I'm part of His body. And if our lives are not about us, but they're about Christ, then who should we be taking direction from? From Him, the head of the body. God designed the parts of your physical body to react to the leading of your head, communication central. But He's also designed you as a member of the body of Christ to take direction from the head of the body, Jesus. Does that make sense? In God's word, look with me at Acts chapter number 9. In Acts chapter number 9, we probably have one of the most significant events that have ever taken place in our Bible. Look at it with me. In verse number 1, it says, And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any Christians of this way, whether they were men or women, it didn't matter to Saul, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, that's Paul, Saul, said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, What will thou have me to do? What will thou have me to do? Saul, later known and familiar to us as Paul, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Saul became a believer and a follower of the very Christ who he had been persecuting. And because of Christ, he turned over a new leaf. He had a new life. And after he stopped trembling, after he stopped shaking, the first words out of his mouth were, Lord, what will thou have me to do? May I submit to you tonight that as believers in that same resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul was, as members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones, we must begin this year, go through this year, and finish this year with the same mindset Saul had, and that is to do whatever Christ wants us to do. Doing what Christ wants you to do might sometimes involve putting aside your own agenda in favor of God's agenda. Some of us have a daily routine that we have down pat. Some of us keep it in the form of a daily calendar. Maybe some of you like to use computers. Maybe some of you like to use your phones. Maybe some moms might use a whiteboard to keep track of things in the kitchen. Some of us keep track of things as far as what needs to be done the old-fashioned way. We ask our wives to remember. No, we don't do that. We write it down. And I'm that way. Usually if you see me on Sunday mornings, I always have a little notepad in my jacket pocket. And I'm always writing stuff down because I tell everybody, I said, if I don't write it down, I will forget it. But that's what I do. We make our lists even on a daily basis. And when we make our list, we might write things on there like pay bills, call the dentist's office, make an appointment to get the oil changed, call Jeff to do that. Get your hair done. Your hair, not my hair. This is as good as it gets. But when we're making our daily to-do list, our agenda for the day, is there some flexibility to do the things that Christ wants us to do? In Acts chapter number 9, all the things on Saul's to-do list were the very things Saul wanted to get done. Look at me again at verse number 1. It says, and Saul. And let me hit some of these key verses with you here. And notice how it focuses on Paul. It says, and Saul did this, and he did that, and he did this. And verse 1, it says, and Saul. At the end of the verse, it says, he went unto the high priest. Verse 2, it says, he desired. In the second line there, it says, he found. Near the end of the verse, it says, he might bring. In verse number 3, it says, he journeyed. He came. You know, so on and so forth. Before Saul got saved, it was all about Saul. And it was all about Saul's agenda and what Saul wanted to do and what Saul did. But what a difference Jesus Christ had in his life. And what a difference Christ should have in your life after you get saved. The focus went in these first few verses of key. Paul went, or he desired, or he found, or he brought, or he journeyed, or he came, he this and he that, to a focus on Christ's agenda. Saul now says in verse number 6, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do? What is on your agenda for me? When you start your day, is there room for Jesus on the daily to-do list? Does the list include the very things he wants you to do? The most important thing being communicating with him, talking to him in prayer, and letting him communicate with you through the reading of the Bible. Remember God's design. God's design is for the head to communicate with the rest of the body. If you're saved, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You are one with Christ. Remember, you're of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. You're one with Christ. But if you're not communicating back and forth with him in the ways we just mentioned, how healthy can that relationship be? If you and your spouse went 1 week without communicating with each other, that would be really awkward. That would be very strange. Some of you might enjoy that. I don't know. But my point is this. My point is, what kind of relationship would that be? That wouldn't be a very healthy relationship, would it? So what happens when we don't communicate with God for a day, for a week, for a month? If Kathy wanted me to do something around the house and we never talked about it for that whole week, how would I know what she wanted me to do? The answer is, I wouldn't know. How can we expect to know what God wants us to do if we don't communicate with Him and don't let Him communicate with us? Jesus Christ has a plan and Jesus Christ has a purpose for each person in here. He has saved you. He has entered into a personal relationship with you. He's made Himself one with you. And He's kept you here on this earth for a reason. You can know His agenda, His plan for you, if you communicate with Him. It may mean setting aside your agenda. But we see in this passage that doing what the Lord wants you to do means submitting to the supreme authority in your life, which is Christ. If you're driving through a school zone and that flashing light is blinking and the sign says 15 miles an hour and you read that sign, would you have the knowledge of what you're being asked to do? Yes. You know that sign says 15 miles an hour. I know I'm supposed to go 15 miles an hour. But although I have that knowledge, if I'm driving 35 miles an hour down that school zone, is there a problem? Yes, there's a problem. The problem is, I have the knowledge, but I have not submitted to the authority figure that has decided to set that speed limit. I have the knowledge, but it's a problem of submission. When I was on that cruise, they had a worship service on that cruise ship that was already scheduled. I decided I was going through withdrawal. So I said, they have one on the ship? Are you serious? I said, I'm going. So I grabbed my Bible. It started, I don't remember what time it was, but I grabbed my Bible and I went. I decided to attend. I got there about 5 minutes after it started. And as soon as I got there, there were people at the door and they asked me if I was the minister conducting the service. And I said, no. And they said, he hasn't shown up yet. And I'm thinking, that's your problem, not mine. At that point, I had knowledge. I had the knowledge that there was no preacher and they needed one. So I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. And that was to preach to that room full of people. But I was on vacation. But the right thing to do was to do what? To submit and preach. I had the knowledge. I knew what the problem was. After a few more minutes, those same folks, they didn't know I was a pastor. They didn't know I was a preacher. They came back up to me. I don't know why they picked me. There's all kinds of people in the room. And they came up to me. I didn't even say two words before I even got in the room. They came back to me and they asked me if I could lead the service, and I told them yes. Sometimes we have the knowledge of what Christ wants us to do. He makes it very clear, crystal clear to us. But we lack the submission. Did Saul, before he got saved, did he know who Jesus Christ was? He sure did. Did he know the claims of Jesus Christ, that Christians believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that Jesus rose from the dead? He sure did. Saul had the knowledge of Jesus, but he would not submit to the ultimate authority. In the first few verses here in chapter number 9, we read several action words to describe what Saul did. And we read those already. It says, he went, he found, he brought, he journeyed, he came. All these great action words to describe what Saul did. But in verse number 4, in chapter number 9, the last action word, I love this, to describe Saul before his encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. Look at me at verse 4. It says, and he what? And he fell. And he fell. No matter how much and no matter how hard Saul worked to achieve his own goals, to accomplish what was on his agenda, in the end, he fell down before the Lord. His goals were no match for what Christ wanted to do through him. And boy, what did Christ do through this guy that submitted to him? This man who we now know as the Apostle Paul. Just imagine what Christ could do through you and the impact that you could have in your lifetime if you have the same mindset and submission Saul had and ask the question Saul did. And that is, Lord, what will thou have me to do? On the screen is a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity," depart from sin. "If a man therefore purge himself from these," purge himself from sin, "he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace." And then it says, "with them," with others, "that call on the Lord with a pure heart." Have you called on the Lord with a pure heart? Are you submitting to him to be a vessel fit for the master's use? Saul knew that trying to battle against Jesus, trying to battle against God and what God's will is for your life, Saul knew that was a no-win situation. He is the all-powerful, almighty God of the universe. He is the master. He is Lord. And it's interesting, if you look back at verse number 6, when Paul asked the question, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" That word that Saul used to address Jesus, translated Lord in our English Bibles, was the Greek word originally, kurios. And that word means this, translated Lord. It means supreme in authority. Not a corporal, not a sergeant, not a colonel, but the highest rank of authority, period, translated Lord. And now Saul recognized that, and he called him Lord, kurios, the supreme in authority. Look at me at verse number 13. In verse number 13, speaking of Paul's past, we hear about a man named Ananias. And in verse 13, it says, "Then Ananias answered," and he's speaking to the Lord, and he says, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man Saul how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." He's saying, "I don't want anything to do with this guy based on his past." And then look at this verse 14. It's very interesting. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But I love verse 15. The first word in verse 15 is what? "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, Ananias, for he," Saul, "is a chosen vessel unto" who? "Unto me." Paul had prior authority, Ananias said, from the priests. Not just any priests, but the chief priests. That's some high authority. But after hearing that, I love Jesus' response. He says, this verse starts with, "But the Lord said." And Jesus said, "Ananias, go thy way. I hear what you're saying about those chief priests, but Saul is a chosen vessel unto me." Did God make it clear to Ananias who the supreme authority was? He sure did. Some verses that Paul wrote a little bit later when he started writing books of the Bible are on the screen behind me, and he recognized the fact that Jesus is Lord, the supreme authority. In Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 8, the Bible says, "Thou, God, hast put all things in subjection under his feet," Christ's feet. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, we see the verse almost identically. It says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him," Jesus, "to be head of all things to the church." Jesus may be your Savior, who you've accepted as paying your sin debt on the cross. He's granted you forgiveness of sins, and he's given you a home in heaven one day. But is he your Lord? as Saul did, can you call him Lord? Can you call him the supreme authority figure in your life? This year in 2011, make it a resolution in your heart to willingly submit to him. Saul recognized that. Recognize that as a supreme authority in one's life, it's more important not only to know what God wants you to do, but also to submit to it. Doing what the Lord wants you to do entails a willingness to be led. Hold your place here in Acts 9. We'll come right back and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. After you know what he wants you to do, and his agenda becomes your agenda, and you submit to his authority, then you need to let him lead you. But you know what? We have something that Paul didn't have when he asked Jesus the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? And you know what that is? We have the completed word of God. The answers to the question. You want to know what God wants you to do? Guess what? The answers are right here. They're right here for us on what Christ wants you to do. Just read the Bible and put it into practice in what he's instructed you to do. Look with me at Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Bible says, let him use you. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. And as you keep reading this chapter, what an awesome chapter this is, you might ask the question, okay, I understand what the Bible's saying. It's saying, it's teaching me that God wants me to serve him. But how do I do that? Can I get some ideas? Man, God's given you all kinds of ideas on how you can serve him. If you keep reading down a little bit further, and in verse number 6, and verse number 7, and verse number 8, he gives you some more ideas. And then as you keep reading down even further to verse number 11, he talks about if you're in business, if you're in your workplace, he says, don't be slothful, don't be lazy in business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then you get down a little bit further to verse number 13, and he gives you some more ideas on what you can do to serve him. He talks about distributing to the necessity of the saints. He talks about being given the hospitality. You know, the Lord has given us some awesome ideas in God's Word. And this is just an example of one chapter in the Bible of ideas he's given you of what you can do to serve him. Of course, if you want to be a blessing in your place of work, or if you want to be a blessing in your home, you need to do some practical hands-on things. But even after God has told you what you can do, after you read about it in his word, he wants to be there for you to guide you through it. If you're saved, you have something very special inside of you. And the Bible says it's Christ in you. And it's in the form of his spirit that he's given you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the spirit of God dwelleth in who? In you. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, it says that we should allow his spirit to lead us, and we should follow. Do you remember that game maybe you played as a child in which you would take something, and you would, I'm going to borrow this for a second. You would take something and you would hide it somewhere. Sometimes you'd play a joke on somebody maybe in your house and you'd take something for them and they'd know what it is and you would like take it and run from them. Then you'd hide it someplace. And then you might play a game with them and say, well, you go look for it. And they start looking for it. And if they're nowhere near it, if they didn't see where it was, and let's say they start walking this way, you would say like cold, cold, cold. Y'all remember that game? How many of y'all still play that game? I gotcha. You called, cold, cold. And then, you know, as they turned around and they started walking in this direction, you'd say what? You say warm. And then as I'm getting closer, hot, 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 hot. And then I found it, right? I got it. Make sure I don't lose this thing. But that game was fun. It wasn't so fun for the person that was playing it, though, was it? But my point is this. When you played that game, you knew exactly what you were looking for, right? And you wanted it back. But you needed some guidance finding it. You needed someone to lead you. You needed someone to give you direction. And you needed to have a willingness to be led and a willingness to follow. And that required the S word, submission, didn't it? Float with me back to Acts chapter number 9. Back in Acts chapter number 9, when Jesus Christ appeared unto Paul, then known as Saul, in verse number 3, the Bible says, there shined round about him a light from heaven. And that light must have been pretty bright, because in verse number 9, we read that he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. And verse number 8, right before it, says that those with Saul, they had to lead him by the hand. Look with me at the middle of verse number 8. It says, but they led him by the hand. They led him by the hand. God got Saul's attention. And now Saul, the former ruthless leader, had to learn something new for 3 days. And guess what that was? That was to humbly follow the leading of someone else. He couldn't see. He was blind. And now he had to submit. And he had to follow and be led by someone else. Unlike Saul, we might not be blind, and we don't need to be led around by the hand, but the principle is the same. You and I need to be led. The Bible instructs believers like you and I to be led of His Word, the Bible, to be led of the teacher of His Word, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says this. It says, if we live in the Spirit, if His Spirit lives in us, which it does if you're saved, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. We've got to let the Spirit lead us. We've got to walk in the Spirit. If He lives inside of you, let Him walk with you. Maybe tonight, after looking at this example of Saul, you might have realized through the teaching of God's Word that it's not about me and everything I want to do. I realize that it's about the supreme authority, Jesus Christ, and about what He wants me to do. If there's one thing, though, that will hold you back in 2011 from asking Jesus that question, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? I believe it'll be fear. What if He shows me what He wants me to do and I don't like it? It's not what I want to do, but it's what He wants me to do. Well, what if He does show you? And what if you submit to it? But what happens when you feel that, how am I going to be able to do it? That's a good question. And the answer is this: you're not. But He is going to do it through you. When I surrendered to go into the ministry, I gave up a lot of what the world thinks is important. I gave up a job that paid me twice as much as my new job in the ministry. I gave up a company car. I gave up company credit cards, expenses, etc. I have absolutely no regrets of that decision. It was the best move I ever made in my life. But what I struggled with at first was this, until I understood this truth, that doing what the Lord wants you to do necessitates knowing that you can serve Him with His strength. With His strength. If you look at me at verse number 22, the Bible says this in Acts chapter number 9. It says, but Saul increased the more in what? Strength. He increased the more in strength. But how do you think that happened? It was because Saul had the greatest power source on the planet working inside of him. The same one that we have today. And that's God's power. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Saul testified to us today of that same power. He says, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think, to the power, according to the power that worketh in us. I love this next verse from Philippians. He says, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of whose good pleasure? Of His good pleasure. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? Well, if He asks you to do something, guess what? He's going to give you the strength and he's going to give you the power to do it because it's of his good pleasure. If God be for us, who can be against us? In closing, I'm going to ask you to turn to one more passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Whenever I preach or whenever I teach, I always spend hours and days working on preparing a lesson. I usually write out every word that I say. Why do I do that? I sincerely try to give the Lord my best effort, and that's very important to me to do that. When they asked me to preach on that ship, I had no notes. I had no time to prepare. A 45-minute message is what they wanted, but the word was preached. When the service was over, that congregation asked me if I would conduct another service with them later that week. That wasn't on the agenda. This was the only service that was planned for the week. And I agreed. I prepared, and this time I was ready. Man, I came in that day. I had a chance, you know, while you're on the ship, there's nothing to do, so you just find a lounge chair. Had my Bible, had my pen, had my paper. I wrote out a lesson. I was excited. I walked in that day, and there was more new people there. I told Kathy, I said, I don't know what happened. I said, the people came back, and I said, there was more people there. And I was excited. But as soon as I came in, I was told that several of the people there had talked before the service, and they said that they could really benefit from knowing what the Bible has to say about why Christians have problems just like other people. There was a big problem. My message had absolutely nothing to do with that. All right, Lord, I know what you want me to do. So I had to do what? What's the S word? Submit. Lord, if that's what you want, if that's what's on their hearts and that's what they need answers from out of your word, I didn't have any time to prepare. But you know what? I had his word, and I knew that I could do it only through his strength. And he delivered. It was incredible. After Saul got saved, and right when he leaves his home church in Antioch and he gets ready to impact the world for Christ, he begins to go by the name of Paul. Right when he leaves his home church, he's getting ready to leave home and he's going to impact the world for Christ, start up on his missionary journeys. He's no longer called Saul. It's right after that we see him start to be called Paul. Do you know what the name Paul means? The name Paul means little one, little one. Now, I know we have some Pauls here, don't we? If your mama knew that Paul meant little one, she wouldn't have named you Paul, would she? But I don't think that name change had much of anything to do with Paul's size, but with what we have been talking about tonight. Before salvation, he was Saul, the name of the mighty King of Israel, the first king of Israel that was head and shoulders above everybody else, who ended up disobeying God and being removed from the throne, to now Paul, which means the little one, the one who is now humbly content with taking direction from the supreme authority, Jesus Christ. He wanted to just be a small vessel in God's hand, fit for the master's use. If you're saved, like Saul, who became Paul, God has given you a new life. And guess what? He's given you a new year to make the most of it for him. I'm sure when Saul changed his mindset from serving himself, he did this, he did that, he did this. When he changed his mindset from serving himself to serving Christ, Lord, what will you have me to do? It never crossed his mind once how the economy was doing. It never crossed his mind once what other people would think. I'm sure it didn't cross his mind if he had any other conflicts with any other appointments. It didn't, because he knew he had a divine appointment with the living God And what mattered most to him was simply just surrendering and serving him. If you do that, expect God to put a desire in your heart. It might be teaching. It might be evangelism, telling others about Christ, in visitation, at work, in prisons, in hospitals, to your friends, to your family. It might involve being totally honest in your business dealings, winning loyal customers that are attracted to that honesty. It might be going through the Bible Institute and gaining knowledge so you can have a greater impact for Christ. It might involve serving him in your current area that you're serving and serving him like you've never had before. It might involve encouraging others. It might be sending out cards or making phone calls to those in your life group, or even opening up your home for fellowship, using the material things God has blessed you with to be a blessing to others. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, look with me at verse 11. It says, "Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Verse 12, "For if there be first a willing," what? "Mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he hath not." Paul is basically saying in this context that a year from now, you should be able to say at the end of 2011 that you finished the year stronger than you started. Not because of what you didn't have, but because of what you do have. And if you're saved, all of us have the same thing. We have Christ in us. Paul says, have that willing mindset that it's not about you, but it's about him. Paul says, have that readiness to will, and don't be surprised if God gives you opportunities that you never expected to be a blessing. I never expected to preach on that cruise ship, but that's what God wanted me to do that week while I was on vacation. And the preaching of God's word on that ship produced a lot of spiritual fruit that week. It was incredible. Kathy will tell you, I couldn't stop talking about it. It was incredible, and it made my vacation. It made my vacation. But it had nothing to do with me. There's nothing special about Rich Costanza. I'm a part of the body, the same body as you. It's our God who's amazing. And what an incredible thought that he wants you to be a blessing, and that he wants to be a blessing through you. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray that this message from your word, from Acts chapter 9, concerning Saul and the words that he spoke to you, would be a help and a blessing to everyone that hears it here tonight. Lord, I pray that that would be our prayer in 2011, and we would seek answers from your word. Lord, we would submit to it, and we would do it, perform the doing of it. And Lord, we know we can through you, through the power that worketh in us. And Lord, you live in us. We're part of your body. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.